Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for making this possible. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to remember these principles of bearing the fruit of Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've made it possible and you've impressed us to speak about this in these days because we're so close. We are so close. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I guess you guessed it. I'm going to pick up where I left off in part two and continue speaking about bearing the fruit of Christ in part three. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about perfection, and while we won't delve too deeply into all of that now, I would like to point out a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, we're told, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things." Well, notice that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's he talking about in the text? You know, a lot of people say, oh, this is talking about the gospel when he came, or when Jesus comes again, or whatever, you know. But no, he's talking about you. He's talking about putting away childish things when that which is perfect is come. In other words, as you mature, you put away these childish things. Well, we all start out like that. We're all very immature, and we need to grow in the knowledge of God, wisdom of God, the grace of God. Verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face." Well, there it is. When that which is perfect is come, you see in a mirror clearly, face to face, Jesus Christ. We know we have to know what we're supposed to be coming into the image of, and that's why we study the scriptures. And as we are told, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. So we see Jesus' face to face by faith now. But the more we grow, the more we see him maturely. And we're going to come into the image, according to that verse, of what we see. So it's important that we mature and become perfected. It's definitely not talking about the physical coming of Jesus. It's talking about him coming in you and me. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known." And we were fully known before the foundation of the world, and now we're coming to know Jesus more fully in the mirror. And remember, Jesus says to those who don't arrive at any form of fruit, "I never knew you," quote unquote, Matthew 7:23. He didn't know them before the foundation of the world. But Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, I'm going to know, even as I was fully known. He's talking about you coming into the pure, true revelation of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. "But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." So we're coming into his image. We're looking into his love. We're coming into his faith and we're coming into his hope because it's all been given to us from the foundation of the world. God is going to finish the good work he started in us. We should continue to hold fast the glorying of our hope firm unto the end, because this is his plan. We're just entering into it. First, with our understanding, because we have to know what to exercise our faith in. We have to seek the Word to know what our opportunity is. And then, once we've convinced of the will of God, we can stand in the faith and stay firm. If a person is not convinced that something is the Word of God and the will of God, they're not going to be able to endure in their faith unto the end. So we examine the Scriptures to become familiar with Jesus, right? So they're not going to be patient in their faith to receive perfection, as James chapter 1 says, right? We need to be convinced from the Scriptures that it's the will of God for us to be perfect, what the Bible calls perfect, not necessarily what men call perfect. That's why I like to look at a lot of Scriptures and study them. I don't have to be a great preacher because God already said it all very well. So I think that we, as we continue to look at what he said and put that in our heart, he's able to bring it to pass through our faith. He'll bring it to our remembrance, and faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. 1 Corinthians 2 and 6 says, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown," or perfect. It's the same word, actually. "Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to naught." The rulers of God's people didn't understand this wisdom either. Remember, the Pharisees, reputed to be the leaders of God's people, who were supposed to be leading God's people in the word, didn't know it or him. Verse 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, amazingly, the leaders of God's people did not know this hidden mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But those poor, ignorant disciples walked with Jesus. They had this mystery of the kingdom. It was given unto them, and therefore they ended up looking and walking and talking just like him. The leaders of Judaism crucified him, but those simple men had this revelation because they walked with Jesus. And history is going to repeat. I tell you right now that the majority of the leaders of Christianity will do exactly as they have done throughout history. They will lead God's people astray. They don't understand the mystery that has been hidden for ages, the simple gospel. Paul spoke about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the real and true gospel. It's our opportunity to come into perfection, and the leaders don't understand it. Once again, they will crucify the Lord of glory. Hebrews 6 and 6 says, "They crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." They will do it again because history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." Because they don't know the Lord, they don't know this mystery, and don't understand perfection, they will come against the ones in whom Jesus lives. They will crucify Jesus again in our day, because history always repeats. so that we have the word of prophecy made more sure, 2 Peter 1 and 19 says. So in other words, we know what's going to happen in the future because it's happened in the past. The word of prophecy made more sure is the word of God. The Bible is teaching us how the history of Christianity, which is a prophecy, will be fulfilled in our day. We just have to read and see what has already happened to know what will happen. There's been a cycle for God's people, as we just read in James chapter 3, the cycle of life. Well, we're coming to the last cycle here, and the history that happened in the days of Jesus is going to be repeated. The Lord spoke that to me many years ago, that everything that happened in the time of Christ and his disciples, in the time of the Gospels, and in the book of Acts is going to happen again. It's just going to happen on a much larger scale, worldwide, right? Do you want God's perfection? He is the one who is going to manifest his sons in these days. Romans 8 and 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation awaiteth for the revealing of the sons of God." And what is the manifestation of the sons of God except Christ, the Son of God, manifested in you? That is perfection. This is God's promise. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6 and 12. This is what the world is waiting to see. The world sees a lot of lukewarm Christians, and for that reason, they don't have much respect for Christianity. But if they see Christ, you know the sons of this world are, for their own generation, wiser than the sons of the light, Luke 16 and 8 says. They see right through a lot of things Christians don't see. You know, religion can bind people, blind them and bind them up and keep them from wanting to go on in God, you know. The world sees the hypocrisy in God's people. With our busy life, we need to remind ourselves regularly of the principles of perfection through Christ. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say in hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. There are babies with beards, as one brother shared a revelation with me one time. Babies with beards. They've been with the Lord a long time, but they're still babies. They're still on the milk. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown, or perfect, same word, men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What is solid food? I remember the Lord saying, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." John 4 and 34. The meat is not just to understand, but to do his will. The people who are on the milk are people who have not experienced the word of righteousness. To put it in another way, they have not experienced walking in it, obeying it, and doing it. But solid food is for the mature. Mature people are able to take the word and put it to use. It's being manifested in their actions, in their will, in their motives, and so on. It's for perfect men. So here's a similar verse, Revelation 3 and 1 on down. It says, And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Well, last time we saw that the works were only perfected in the people who were being perfected. And of course, imperfect or immature people cannot do perfect works. So he's condemning this group of people because according to their works, they have a name that lives, which is obviously Christian, but they're dead. These people are not living up to the name that was given unto them, and their works are not perfect. He said, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and didst hear and keep it and repent. So God expects perfect works out of his people. So we know we were perfected by Christ at the cross, and now we're walking into it because it's our opportunity. It's ours to lose, too, by the way. So what are our works? Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the works of the flesh, verse 19, and the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Why compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, unless the fruit of the Spirit is also the works of the Spirit? Yes, that's the fact. The truth is that the fruit of the Spirit is our works. It's a manifestation of the Spirit through us. And if we are Spirit-led, we will have Spirit works. Romans 8 and 14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So let me remind you of one of the verses that we emphasized earlier. Luke 8 and 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Obviously, it's clear that God wants us to bring fruit to perfection. In Galatians, we have the fruit of perfect works, quote unquote. And in Luke, we have perfect fruit, quote unquote. So as we see, these are synonymous terms here. We've learned that this word, perfection, or telesphereo, actually means to bring to completion or perfection, with the end in view. In other words, we have discovered that as we call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17, as we viewed the end and claimed the end, that it was ours, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is the end in view, right? Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is the key, is we have to claim it. Jesus said, Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. This is the key. This is how faith works. Faith doesn't wait to see what God will do. Faith agrees with the Word of God so that it comes to pass. So we see here the end in view is Jesus in us. Jesus in the mirror, right? The power by which we are receiving what God gave to us on the cross, which is perfection. God gave to us at the cross this perfection, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've received this by faith, and this gives us the power and the ability to enter into it from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. Another verse that talks about arriving at the end in view, right? That you have viewed as yours, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you. Speaking to Christians, of course. Holy, and that is the word holoteles, which means perfection or completeness unto the end. Perfection and completeness unto the end. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. This is who we have our faith in, right? God will do it. We're believing him to do it. We're not believing to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're believing him to do it because we see it and we speak it before it happens. There's perfection. The Lord promised to do it because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. As we believe and as we walk by faith, we arrive at that end in view, which is Christ himself. God will bring it to pass. The Lord Jesus himself said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29. We're trusting him to bring us to that place. The most important thing is not to walk by sight, not to see your natural face in the mirror, but to accept what the Lord did for you. Repent when you see anything contrary to the face of Christ. Repent and turn your heart toward him in faith. He will do the work. Amen. So, what is perfection? What is maturity? What is full salvation? What is the end in view? Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one, when, notice it's when, not if, okay, but every one, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Okay, who is the teacher here? Well, Jesus, of course. And notice that when he is perfected, he shall be as his teacher. So we have something wonderful to believe for, and we're not believing for our own strength to bring this to pass, but we're believing for his strength to bring this to pass, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face. See, there are many veiled faces out there. They don't know this gospel, okay? We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So the Lord is the one who's going to do this, but it's through our faith. And even that is a gift from him. It's all by grace. We have to renew our mind to see the gift of Jesus Christ that God has given unto us. We're accepting his free gift, not on the grounds that we've earned it or have any ability or power to partake of it, but on the grounds that God has given him to us as a gift. The reconciliation is an exchange that happened at the cross, an exchange of his life for ours. We believe in the reconciliation, and we believe we've been reconciled to God through the act of Jesus' sacrifice, right? And now Jesus is telling us that when we are perfected, we'll be as our teacher. This tells us that it's very important who our teacher is. If we make religion our teacher, we're going to fall far short, just as the Pharisees and Sadducees and Zelotes did in Jesus' day, right? Even the cream of the crop, the guys at the top, the guys who were being the teachers, you know, well, they didn't know him. If we make a certain denomination our teacher, we're only going to go to that level and we're going to stop because they won't let us go beyond them. You just try it. They'll judge you pretty harshly if you try to go beyond them in your knowledge and understanding. But if we make Jesus, the Word of God, our teacher, then we can come into that image. So the best thing to do is to dig and study the Word to find out exactly what it is to be like Him and to be a disciple. The disciple is not above his teacher. He promised that a disciple, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Not all people called Christians will ever be perfected, but disciples will, because they're learners and followers. Mathetes, that's what the word means. Learners and followers. You're studying the master because you want to walk as he walked, right? And notice the promise is when. But that's for a disciple. There are many, many Christians, but not many disciples. Jesus made conditions for discipleship, and we need to study those conditions too. Here's a similar verse, Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. Again, an awesome word that the Lord has given unto us. Many people would call that blasphemy. But the Lord himself is the one who spoke it. And therefore, we must speak it to confess him and his power. We see that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, quote unquote, Romans 8:29. Who also will become sons and daughters of God. We too are being born into his image, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. Who is in the body of Christ? Christ is supposed to be the one in the body of Christ. It's his body, right? And we should expect to grow up in all things into him, the Bible says. So to abide in Christ means to be coming into that place where you are walking as he walked, more and more. You're growing in the image and the stature of Christ, and you're coming into that place. Let me also point out another verse, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever." So there are some who are considered bondservants who will not enter the kingdom. They will not be, quote, in the house forever, unquote. They will not have eternal life because they're also bondservants of sin. Only the Son abideth forever, quote unquote. Therefore, we must be sons by faith or by manifestation. And here's the great thing about it. Faith is accounted as righteousness. When you believe you've received something, it's considered yours. As long as you continue believing that and confessing that, it's considered yours. There's a difference between a bondservant and a son. Let me explain something to you that the Lord explained to me. Every son is a bondservant, and every son serves his Lord diligently, but not every bondservant is a son. A son is a special relationship. This is the heir we're talking about. They're not just a slave. Servants serve for one reason. Sons serve for quite another reason. Sons want to promote their father's kingdom because they're also heirs of that kingdom, and they want to please their father. He's their father. Bondservants serve many times because they have to. Sometimes it might be just fire insurance to them. You know, but to a son, it's different. It's personal when you're a son. And there are far fewer sons than there are bondservants. So we see here that the bondservant is not going to abide in the house forever, but the sons abide forever. A son is a servant who has that relationship to the father. I'd like to further point out that the difference between a servant and a son in Galatians 4 and 1, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. So let's say that all who are called Christians are heirs. Some are children, and some are more and more manifesting sonship. And right now, he says, so long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a bondservant. Even though in reality, and according to position, he's the Lord of everything. But everybody doesn't grow into their position and into their opportunity that they see in the Scriptures. So God has given us perfection at the very beginning of our walk. It's a free gift. He's given unto us because we accept it by faith. We walk more and more in that position. So what is perfection? Well, it's Christ. It's sonship. It's the manifestation of the Son in you. This is God's plan. Reconciliation is an exchange of Christ's life on the cross for your life. Reconciliation means an exchange. God has given you his life and his blessings and taken your curse and your sin and put it upon the cross. Now we are entering into this because we believe in this. Matthew 9 and 29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So the Lord is manifesting this in us freely because we believe that we've been given sonship and not just the position of a servant. There's another confirmation, Proverbs 29 and 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Servants are children, and these two are equal. But the end result, which we're looking in the mirror to see, is sonship. Galatians 4 and 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. That's true. We all start out in kindergarten, which is a lot of religious stuff going on out there, you know, that is just childish, right? They are just in kindergarten. The Lord told me one time that religions are like playpens that are meant to be outgrown. We're supposed to climb over the bars. They build all kinds of bars around you to keep you in, but you can outgrow them. You can be mature. But in the meantime, there are guardians and stewards who keep the baby from getting in trouble, right? And you've seen babies outgrow playpens and crawl out of them, haven't you? Yeah. Verse 3, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Rudiments here means elements. The Greek stoichion means first principles in a series. Many people are really hung up under the first principles, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5. They're staying right there. They're not moving from the first principles. But if you stay there, you're not going to grow up, and you won't bear fruit. Some people are going around in little religious circles with the same old things, emphasizing that because they know this or that or the other, you know, that they're special, you know. But this is another trick, you know. They're not going on unto perfection, not stretching forth to grow in the fullness of the Word of God. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. You're not supposed to stay under the law. You've been redeemed from the law, okay? That we might receive the adoption of sons, Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. So if you're under the law, you'll never come to perfection. We're all in a relationship with God. Grace is the right relationship. We need His grace and His power to work in us. The law is actuated by our own works, but we receive grace through faith, and then God works the work in us freely. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we need to get out from under the law, otherwise we'll always stay a child and a bondservant. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does because you are sons mean? The answer is here, Galatians 3:25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So do you believe you are a son of God? Jesus said, everything you pray and ask for, believe you received it, and you shall have it. Do you believe you're a son of God? Even before you manifest it, you must believe for the end result. You must see the end from the beginning. So that's the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the Son of God by faith. We're sons of God by faith because now, in the New Testament, out from under the law, we're justified by faith in believing that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. The good confession, right? Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Holy and without blemish before him in love. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. Does everybody arrive at that adoption? No, they don't. Because they don't believe this fact. And he goes on to say, and according to the good pleasure of his will, it's God. God is pleased to do this. Some people think you're insulting God if you talk about perfection. That's his plan. Remember, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Proverbs 29 and 21. So this comes from both the Jews and the Romans. They had a procedure whereby they would adopt servants in whom they had particular pleasure. Maybe if they didn't have a child of their own, they would adopt them as sons. The point being that the word for child, or technon in the Greek, only emphasizes a birth. But the word son, huios, emphasizes a particular relationship with the father. So there are a lot of people who are born again, as they see it as, you know, but it's not really the end. They're merely born again in spirit. We, as we've taught, we must be born again in soul. That's how we bear fruit. Soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And through this, we come to sonship, manifestly, right? So this relationship with the Father of being a son, not just a born person, right? A child, a technon. So there are many people born into the kingdom, but they never manifest sonship. They remain children all their lives. They never mature. They don't bear fruit. If they believe the gospel, they will bear fruit. If they get into the word themselves and seek out their own salvation with fear and trembling, they will bear fruit. If they have that much interest to know God and to know what he wants of us, they will bear fruit. One thing that keeps children from bearing fruit is the law, living under legalism. This is illustrated here in Galatians 4 and 7. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. If a son, then an heir. You're going to inherit all things with Christ, right? So we see that by faith, we're no longer bondservants, we're no longer children, we're sons because we come out from under the law and into grace to enter into this. Verse 8. Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments? That's those first principles again. People like to meditate on those first principles, but they're not going on. Whereunto you desire to be in bondage all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. This expression, you know, you observe days and months and seasons and years is a thing of the law. So they were going back under the law and seeking to be justified by the law through their own self-efforts to keep the law instead of by faith. We're having faith in God. This is what moves God to give grace, is our faith in him. Not what I have attained to, not what I have done, you know, not I'm good because I obeyed this law or that law. Okay? Galatians 3:11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. Boy, there's a lot of people need to know that. For the righteous shall live by faith. So our life comes from faith. Now, Paul was worried because going back under the law cannot manifest Christ in us, and it is not the nature of Jesus Christ to begin with. The law is just our tutor to bring us to Christ. You know, the law is, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and so on and so forth. And this is wrong, and that's wrong. Well, that's a tutor to bring you to Christ, but when you walk by faith, God works all that in you. He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's a free gift that way. So He has to take us from that point on. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you. In other words, until sonship is formed in you. You're a child if you're under the law in any form. If your religion is putting you under legalism, whether it's the legalism of the Old Testament law or their own laws, because religion loves to make their own rules and regulations, you know, rather than being able to follow the Spirit. If you're going to stay a child, you're never going to grow up. So he goes on to talk about the son of the handmaid and the son of the free woman. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Well, now that's clear. If you're under the legalism, you're not free to hear the voice of Christ and to follow Him and to submit to all that Scripture has to say, not just the little box that your religion has made for you. It doesn't matter whether it's man's legalism or legalism of your own church rules or even as far as going back under the Old Testament law. You're not free. You're not justified by faith. Paul goes on to talk about the difference between the sons of the handmaid and the sons of the free woman. Sons of the handmaid are servants. Sons of the free woman are sons. He wants us, in the next verse, verse 30, howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. You hear that? Yes, they were both children of Abraham, but Paul is making a type and a shadow here to show us that the bondservant who is not a son will not have the eternal life like the son will. The devil has a lot of people walking in bondage, thinking that they're justified by their works, thinking nobody else is obeying this particular part of the law but them, and they're seeking to be justified by that. They're not free, and it's sad. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you back under the law, a covenant that God never made with you. He only made it with the Jews. The Spirit of God is going to lead you under grace because you are justified by faith. You're seeing the end from the beginning. You're seeing that you're already there, and God can get you there that way. If you can't find your doctrine in the New Testament, brethren, just be careful. And if you're twisting the New Testament to fit the old, be careful, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. The old was a parable, a type, and a shadow of the new. You don't want to go back under the type or the shadow. They were to lead you to the new, right? So you want to live under the fulfillment, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 4:31, wherefore, brethren, we're not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Yes, that's exactly right. By faith, not necessarily by manifestation, but by faith. So we need to repent. If you are listening to men who are dragging you back under rules and regulations and laws, you need to repent, because this is going to stunt your growth. You will be called a son of the handmaid and not of the free woman. You'll be a bondservant, but you'll never be a son. A bondservant is a child, the Bible says. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation waits for this. The whole purpose of God is to create His children into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. There are false doctrines about the manifestation out there, and some are scaring away people from the very words manifestation of the sons of God. But it's in the book, so you have to understand it and accept it, or you'll never know what truth it is, you know. It was taught by the Lord and by the Apostle Paul. We need an understanding of what manifestation of the sons of God means, which is what we're entering into. And I'd like to point out that John says exactly what we read in Galatians, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. You must be accepted as a son through your faith in Jesus Christ, that He took away all of your sins and He gave you His life. Ishmael's do not have eternal life. Isaac's do. We are the seed of promise through Isaac. Ishmael wasn't. That was a work of Abraham. And by type and shadow, we understand what that means. The parable of the talents is very clear, Matthew 25:14. For it is as when a man going into another country calleth his own servants. Obviously, these are not the people of the world. These are the people of the kingdom. They're his servants. And delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. So he gave forth his talents, and he expected them to bear the fruit of this. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth, representing in the flesh, and hid his Lord's money. There are many people who hide their gifts. They don't seek to manifest their gifts for the benefit of the kingdom and the benefit of their Lord, right? They're hiding it in the world. They take God's money, by the way. He said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. We are no longer owners. They take God's money and use it the way they want it used. They take God's time and use it the way they want it used. They're burying it in the earth. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And verse 22, And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow. This is a bad opinion of the Lord. Okay. This man is like those who claims God's works were their own. For the Lord did sow the gift unto them, and he expected them to bear the fruit. And gathering where thou didst not scatter. But he did scatter. He scattered it among them, and expected them to go and bear fruit. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid thy talent in the earth. So he consumed the gift for his own flesh, right? Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Fruit, right? So when the Lord returned, he judged the 2 who brought forth fruit, and they entered into the kingdom and were blessed abundantly. But he also judged the servant who had only 1 talent and didn't bear any fruit. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. So what is he talking about, hath or hath not? Fruit. Fruit. Matthew 25 and 30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant, that's the one that didn't bear fruit, into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant who doesn't bear the fruit, the servant who doesn't manifest sonship 30, 60, and 100-fold, is cast forth into the outer darkness. They took the 1 talent away from that person and gave it to the servant who had 10 talents. Remember that because we're going to see it again, okay? In other words, if you have fruit, you'll get more. And if you have less, you'll get less. So, great talents have been given to us through the promises of God, and we should bear their fruit. Believe them and walk in them, right? Our faith in God will cause him to empower us to do that. Our seeing the end from the beginning will empower us. So Matthew gives us another parable that ends up in the exact same place, 22 and 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, Jesus, of course. The marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom celebrate for 7 days while on earth. We see that he invited the Jews to come to that marriage feast, but they mostly refused and mistreated his servants, as happened then. So he sent his armies to destroy their city in 70 AD. He did. He turned away from them and invited strangers, speaking of the Gentiles, in the church. And at that time, when the Jews were rejected because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, he turned and invited the church, the early Jewish Christians and the Gentiles, were in the church. And that's the called out ones. They were called out of apostate Judaism, right? And he invited them to his marriage feast. However, the time is coming now when many Gentiles will have worldly excuses not to go to the marriage feast, and they also will be rejected, as the parables show. The parables of Jesus were first of all spoken about the natural Jew, and then they're spoken about the spiritual Jew, right? And then a remnant of the Jews will return, okay? He's going to weed out, and then these people are going to return. The marriage feast, by the way, is at the bride's home on earth. At the end of the seven-day feast is the marriage supper, which is at the groom's home in heaven, by the way. That's where his home is. And all are escorted there by the wise virgins. The marriage feast was 7 days, and we have 7 days/years called the tribulation period. That's coming. That will be our marriage feast, where the bride and the groom are going to feast upon the bread, which is the Word of God, the wine, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17 and 14, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Amen. So there's going to be a great feast in the last 7 days, the last 7 years, a great feast upon the very nature and the life of Jesus Christ and upon the true Word of God. Jesus will attend this marriage feast as the groom and teach in the man-child body, just like he came in a body of David to do that. The Son of God came in the Son of Man to do that. He's going to do it in this day in a corporate fashion. So we read on, Matthew 22 and 11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Well, the wedding garment is the brilliant garment that's given to the bride in Revelation 19 and 8. That garment is described as lampros, meaning bright or brilliant, and is described as the righteous acts of the saints. Whereas the leukos, or white, just merely white garment, was on all the rest of those who were invited to the marriage feast in Revelation 19 and 14. So if you don't have on one of those garments, which represent various stages of manifesting sonship or the righteousness of God, then you're going to be rejected. God's not going to accept people who are justified by works or by the law. Self-righteousness is not the kind of righteousness that he wants. He wants the righteousness of grace through faith. Matthew 22 and 12 says, And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, probably because he was lied to by religion. They were justifying him because he'd done certain things, and now he was good because he was one of them, one of their religious brethren, right? Well, that won't get you there. 13 goes on to say, Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, notice there are many people who are called who are not going to be putting on the wedding garment. The chosen are the people who are wearing the wedding garment. They're doing the righteous works. That's because they've grown into them. The previous parable we just read gives the same ending. But in that case, the one with the one talent lost his talent. He lost his reward. His reward was instead given to the servant who had the 10 talents. So, trust the Lord. Read your Bible. Find out what Jesus looks like. He's the master. You're the little boy that's following him, holding his hand, right? And he's leading you into this discipleship. So read your Bible. Don't trust in any man. Hold fast. Be willing to give up your old life. Be perfect in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We know that you're going to finish the good work you started in us. And we love and we praise you for it. We see the end from the beginning. We see Jesus in the mirror. He's our gift from you. We accept that gift by faith. We know we can't walk into that by our own works. We can only do it by faith in you because you empower those who have faith in you. Faith brings grace, and grace manifests the gift. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining us today. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.